So good to see you all again. It really is, and you that I haven't met yet who are worshiping with us from home or hotel room or the car or wherever you may be, or maybe Thursday afternoon before you see that, whatever, we're glad to worship with you as well. If you're sitting at home wondering, I wonder when the time for me to come back is the right time. I hadn't been there for a while because of all the things that are going on, but I'm out in crowds in other places, and I'm okay with that. So we will invite you to be part of this here. The Advent season is, like we said also last Sunday, the first, or the beginning, I should say now, is the second Sunday, at the beginning of the new year, the new church year. And it's at the beginning of a new season for this church as well. And we're just so grateful to be part of this. And can I say to you who are here also, and to those of you who are watching also from a different place, this is a special church. We've just been here a week, and we have met, of course, some of you before this already. We feel so welcomed. This is like coming to family. I haven't met many of you before. You're still wondering what in the world name is that to have, even Preben Vong, what is that? But you'll get there, and I want to get to know you and your names. If when we meet, you will begin by saying, I am, and then say your name. That would help. I may not remember it the first time, but you know, as my dad used to say, he said, you spit on a rock long enough, it'll get wet, right? So I don't know that that was the best illustration, but you know, it kind of worked. You'll probably remember that, like from last Sunday. Most remember the Cajun story more than anything else. But we are in Advent, and this is a very special time. And I want to talk to you about this a little bit, also in line of what we were talking about last Sunday. If you don't mind, we just begin to think about Advent in a little different way than we often do. Many of us have gotten used to the fact that Christmas simply begins, right, after Thanksgiving. So it's just a long Christmas season. But that's not how life works, and that's certainly not how also the biblical calendar works. The biblical calendar works way better with life than some of the ways we sometimes do it, right? Is reality not that in life in general, we have a long season of waiting and longing and going through things and anticipating and hoping. And then when that moment of fulfillment comes, it's not nearly as long as the time of anticipation was. Is that not the case? That's how life works, right? Everything going on and struggle and strife and longing and hopes and dreams. And then the moment of fulfillment comes, and it is not nearly as long always as the other. We see the same with before Easter, right? We've got the extended period of Lent, and then the moment of fulfillment comes, and it's brief and it's sweet and it's clear and all that. Of course, we know one day it's going to be forever, but at this moment. So I want you to think of this time as a wonderful time of anticipation, of exhilaration, of waiting and longing. The one who is to come is coming, and he's coming soon, and we'll celebrate that soon enough. I've got to read with you a text from Luke chapter 1, right, which is preceding chapter 2, right? But chapter 1 kind of brings us into this Advent mood. And we see here, when you look and you find that first chapter, you see beginning in verse 67 how Zechariah, that we spoke about also last Sunday, begin with these words, right? After the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he was filled and he prophesied, and here comes the word, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. That's the second of the opening songs, if you will, of Luke's first chapter. The first one was sung by Mary, the mother of Jesus, when you look at in verse 46, and she was exclaiming like this, my soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, because he has looked with favor. Here's this young woman, a daughter of David and the mother of the one who is going to be called the son of David. And from her lips will flow words from David. That whole hymn that she is singing is pretty much packed with quotes and summaries and citations from the Psalms of David. There's something to be learned from this. There's an old saying that says, what is in the well will come up in the bucket. What is in the well will come up in the bucket. So if you look here now at verse 67 and the following verses, and we will read them, and they're not quite as long as the text from last Sunday, but I want to remind you again as beautifully as we just saw also the text read before, the reading of God's word is an act of worship. It is not just a kind of a springboard to say something else. But Zechariah, who was used to interpreting scripture as a priest, reading scripture, interpreting what it says, now he prophesies, and he speaks not so much about what is coming or what will happen soon, but he is speaking to how do we understand what is actually happening. So I want to read this under the heading, if you will, the purpose or importance of this season. Verse 67, then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he had visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Just as he spoke by his mouth of the holy prophets in the ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. And then I'm going to change the text just slightly, more closely to what the original text is, because there's a series of purpose statements here. You can still follow along as you see it on the screen or in your own Bibles. To show mercy to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our fathers, to our father Abraham, to give us the privilege, since we have been rescued from the hand of our enemies, to serve without fear in holiness and righteousness in the presence of our days. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord, what? To prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our Lord's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Father, as we open your word, as we look at these written words that we trust comes straight from your heart and from your throne, we ask that you will open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say. Allow the Spirit into our heart to interpret for us, that we indeed may understand the importance of your coming to dwell among us. We ask that in your holy name. Amen. So Zechariah here sets out not so much to give a prophecy about what will happen or what is even is about to happen, but on how we are to interpreting what we are in the midst of experiencing. What is God all about? And so, first, if you looked at this text, if you followed along, you may have noticed that it's like there are two sections of it. First, he talks about kind of the content of this season, what God is doing, so to speak. And then he talks about the purpose of it, a whole series of purpose statements in order that, so that we may experience these things or follow in this way. It is pretty powerful when you notice what's going on in this text. First, we see here this emphasis on the content of this season as you look here, right? It is what? To introduce to the people the awareness that God has seen in mercy to his people because he has visited with them. Don't lose this as yet another kind of, oh yeah, we know that that's a biblical statement. We have some kind of mental assent to an awareness of that or whatever. Notice what is going on. I'm going to dwell with this a little bit back and forth as we see some of these things here. There's an announcement of the redemption of God that is coming that we cannot relegate just to some kind of religious drawer. Because then we're missing the importance and the power of this. And notice how it begins here in verse 69. He talks about a horn of salvation. And that's somewhat for our modern people. It is a strange kind of way of saying that, certainly for city folks like us. But the expression is clear. What he's saying is that just like the power of an animal with horns, it rests in the horns of this animal, so it is also that the power of life comes from this salvation that is here, and it is found in Jesus Christ. He is indeed that. And you go back, all the way back, 800 years before, as you look at some of these early texts here, maybe even up to 1,000 years earlier, when 2 Samuel is using that same thing, when he calls in chapter 22, he calls God my rock, my fortress, my shield, what? My horn of salvation. That's where the power is. That's where the strength is. That's where the protection is found. That is where real life is experienced. And so please follow this when you look at these things. And there's something uniquely powerful about this. The full strength of salvation. And can I speak to you about this for a moment so that we don't relegate that again to a religious drawer? The word salvation is not about something that would happen in the by and by. Now, it has, of course, eternal significance. We're not saying anything about that. But the emphasis here is on the rescue, on the deliverance, on the redemption that they experience in real life. That's where we are, and you can see that a little bit later on if you go up to verse 71. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. This is not about in the sweet by and by. This is not about being taken out of here. This is about experiencing the redemption and the deliverance and the freeing of God's power right here. And the strength of this is found in Christ Jesus. I don't know if I can exaggerate that too much, the importance of the coming of Jesus Christ. The importance of God sending a human being as the full strength of his salvation. That God entered into our turf, if you will, through a human being, and he came to be with us as such, is quite significant. What that does is that it tells us that to experience a full set or the full strength and full power of God's salvation, God's deliverance, God's redemption, we're not having to fulfill a certain set of morals. There's not a certain code that we must memorize. There's not a certain kind of behavior that is there. There are not some sentences that we must be able to memorize to learn a certain ritual. There are not certain kind of things we need to go through. There's not even a sense of dependence upon God we need to kind of feel emotionally in our heart when it comes to that. What is going on is that God has sent the only way that we could all come to him regardless of who we are. regardless of what we know, regardless of how much education we have, regardless of how much money we have, regardless of how astute we are in so many ways, at all levels, there is no hindrance. The very one thing that is required is that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think that's so important to not miss. This is kind of the gospel in a nutshell, if you will, that there's nothing that should be a hindrance for your contact with the full strength of salvation. Are we getting this? There's nothing that you say, I'm not smart enough to do this, or I'm not rich enough to do this, or I'm not poor enough to do this, or I'm not dumb enough to do that. However, there is nothing that can be a hindrance. The only thing required is a relationship with the one called Jesus Christ. No other way of salvation will remove cultural and political and geographical and economical and educational or social, whatever you want to call them, barriers for experiencing the full strength of salvation. And I may have to say it again, just because we are so used to thinking in terms of salvation as a religious word, that we forget that the strength here and the talk here is about redemption, deliverance from all the things in us and around us right here. It's a matter of finding the full strength of God's presence that takes us free or sets us free from the very things that now binds us and gives us pause for joy. The power that is there. And go on to see here that human situation that is being redeemed by that relationship. And if you're sitting there someplace and you're not sure about this, you tune in by mistake, or you just need a word from God, here's the word, dear friend. There is no hindrance for you to come to Christ. And whatever is binding you now in this time when everything is so difficult and so hard will be set free through your relationship with Jesus Christ. So look at it here, how God is also reminding us that what he says can be trusted, even when it sometimes seems to follow a different time scheme than what we have. When you go to verse 70 here, right? Just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient time, salvation will come. And you can imagine they were living in a time when they were thinking, yeah, I don't know about that. You may be living in the same time. We hear about Jesus coming back and all, yeah, I know, yeah, whatever. Ever thought like that? Am I the only one that is, yeah, right. Two of you are thinking like I am sometimes, right? I'm just saying, and there's nothing strange about that. If you think about it for a moment, Isaiah spoke 800 years before about the Messiah that was to come, and they're going, yeah, but when is it? You know, Zechariah prophesying about 500 years before. No wonder some of them were beginning to think, well, I wonder. And now, everything they've been longing for all these years, all these centuries, now come to fulfillment. There could be no more doubt in human hearts that God had promised and he had fulfilled what he promised. Every doubt that might have been there has to evaporate. There's no room for it in any way. And so, as you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I wonder about the coming of Christ, his second coming. I may even wonder about sometimes his coming to my life right now as I ask him to enter my life. you can trust what he says. His timetable may not be exactly what you wish it was, but he will be there at the right time. And that's why in the New Testament, of course, you know, when we hindsight, it's always 20/20, right? But now they know, and it's easy for us to know, that God came in the fullness of time. If Jesus had come about 100 years before or 100 years later, what we saw happen could not have happened, at least not on a human level. This was the perfect time. The Pax Romana, the Roman peace, has created a situation in the Roman Empire where things could spread in with wildfire speed. It was just incredible. It was right that time when things were ready that people could travel, right? So we see also Paul being able to travel. It's a time when there was pretty much one language that was being spoken everywhere, although they had dialects and different languages around. There was a generality about the Greek language they could all speak, so letters could be spread from place to place. There were road systems. There were even budding postal systems where letters could be brought from one to another. We had all of these things, and the Greek philosophers had prepared all these peoples around to accept talk about one God. This was the perfect time. God saw this was the time. And so he came in the fullness of time, just like he will when he comes back, in his perfect timing. He is a God who keeps his promises. That's true globally. It's true historically, cosmically, and it's true personally also for you. Don't let go of the anticipation for his coming. But let me press on to talk also a little bit about all these kind of purpose statements that we have here, beginning in verse 72, if you follow along in the scripture, that he has redeemed his people to show mercy. What does that mean? Of course, on the surface level of that word mercy, we think of someone who is not just claiming their right, where they could have had the right to do something, but they forgive and they show mercy. And that's not a wrong way of understanding that, but that's just part of that. The deeper meaning of this here, when you look at it, there's such a richness in this. And Paul kind of highlights that when you see what he writes to his friend Timothy. He said, "But I received mercy." That's chapter 1 of Timothy. "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a prosecutor, and an arrogant man, the grace of God overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them, but what? I received mercy." Oh my, oh my. "For this reason," that's the reason for it, "so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life." I was shown mercy so that his life could flow through my life. Not just so that I could claim something just for me, but so that I was so transformed, so changed, that those who look at me will find an example of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't miss the importance of what's going on here. And not only that, when that begins to happen, just notice what happens here, that you suddenly experience that your life can be without fear, because the next of these purpose statement comes here in verse 74, "in order that," or "so that I can serve without fear." And some people, I know that, feel like, Well, what is all this fear stuff? Well, we don't walk around being angry or being fearful and all that. And most, the only answer I can have to that is, oh, really? It comes in so many levels. I think we all are aware that we live in a difficult time. People are scared of sending their kids to school. People are scared of walking certain streets. People are concerned about these kinds of things. And so at so many different levels, we have more depression now than any time I remember. And I lived since, you know, Methuselah came. It's just part of our fabric nowadays. There's something going on. And if you think, well, that can't quite be. Well, there's that. And then there's a whole sense of lack of purpose. Speak to anyone around that is younger than a certain age or who is honest. And they will say, yes, there's a lack of purpose. There's a reason why books by Simon Sinek called Find Your Why sells millions upon millions of copies. We need a sense of purpose and who we are and how do we find that, you know, or the sense of a lack of identity. Who am I? How do I find out who I am? And there are more kind of tests these days that can tell you who you are. You know, or you can read books by some that are called 12 Rules for Life, and they sell by not the millions, but the tens of millions. The young people here and around the globe. And so here, one of these purposes for this season, this Advent season, is also here to say that you can serve without fear. We're not just talking about salvation in the eternal, but even here, this rescue, the importance of this season is to share this message. This is where you find the way to overcome your fear. Look at Jesus Christ. Connect with Him. Where you find your identity, look at Jesus Christ and you become one of His. And look at Him and you will see also purpose. There's more to this Advent than just coming home for the pecan pie. Share this message. Look what is there with such richness and such power. And yet again, we see the importance of what happens here, that God send a person. He send a person as a Savior so there can be no objections. Can't say I'm in a different culture. Can't say I'm in a different kind of economical status. I'm in a different kind of educational situation. That none of this works because connecting with Him will be the way you see who you are, find your why, if you will, find your identity and your purpose, and overcome fear. Now I'm going to have to round this up, or Troy is going to come up and start singing while I'm still speaking. But notice here for just a moment, I got to end with this, right? And if you look in verse 7 and 6, you have another kind of stark and powerful statement here to prepare His way and to give His people the knowledge of salvation. The reality is that there is no way to know God outside of Jesus Christ. Yes? There is no way to know God outside of Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of understandings of God might be real, but to know the true God and the full strength of His salvation, there's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. The old Greeks had a clear notion that God was unmovable, that he could not participate in sorrow. He would not really participate with any kind of empathy. He was unmoved by all these things. He was there just to make sure that things kind of didn't go completely awry. And then the other side of that, we saw in some of the old Jewish groups, not all, but some of them, where God was nothing but rules and regulations and doom and gloom. And it's into that scene, which is not too different from what we face today, that God send his Son, Jesus Christ. That he's not some aloof person. He's one who participates in everything we go through. Yes? He's there, walking with us all the time through sorrows and joys. God send Jesus to this earth. And that would challenge you, encourage you to do what? To spread that message, to prepare his way, that people may come to know who God truly is. We in Louisville, friends, is there a better place on earth? I'm just asking. Is there a better place to gather than here? I don't know about it if there is. Someone can tell me about it if there is. You know, is there a prettier place to gather than right in this building? There's not. The building and the activities here is not the kingdom of God, but the people who gather here are here to express and to announce the kingdom of God. Yes? Allow us to tell about this. And this is the end of this whole thing. The last purpose right here, to shine on those who live in darkness. It was midnight darkness at that time. People were captives. They were sitting around. They couldn't see what was going on. It was darkness, utter despair, like you will find so many places now. But the purpose of this season is to make people aware that there's light coming, right? Light and hope, if you will, right? There's light coming. It was when the night was the darkest that this shining star came on the night sky. And it was a wise man who followed him that found their way to salvation. I bet some of you know some people who are shut up in darkness, either in their own minds or in their situation in life, whatever it might be. And they need someone to speak light into their lives. You may be sitting right here. You may be watching from someplace else. But that's the message of this season. That's why we long for his coming. Father, would you speak with power even on that? If there are some here whose life is caught in darkness, speak, Father, with light and power. May it be possible for all of us to see how the horn of salvation came in Jesus Christ, the full strength of God that could liberate and set us free. May these many words spoken this morning be filled by the power of your Spirit if we remember the things that you need for us to take home. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, friends, and sing. Some of you want to come kneel. Some of you want to grab a hand and kneel right where you are. If you're back home in the living room or someplace else, spend a moment talking to God.